God be with all the saints who walk not by sight of the eye alone, but by faith, upholding the word of God and the testimony of Jesus, as John did in the book of Revelation, who bear record of that word and testimony and of all the things he saw. This is Brother Ryan with you once more on the journey of faith, and my thanks to Brother Andrew Peary and all associated persons and assemblies who share these devotionals and who are determined to walk the path of deliverance by faith in Jesus' name. Our responsibility to the word is no less than the aforementioned John the Revelator's. We're not all apostles like John, nor are we eyewitnesses as he was, but blessed are they who have not seen, yet have believed. That's from a resurrected Lord who has ascended up on high, but not without a promise to return to justify and make good on all his promises and validate all things written of him. So we each have a testimony to give that's very personal to us. It's precious in the sight of the Lord, who gave of himself his very own life's blood for everyone. Therefore, we give our life over to him to be in agreement with that which was even before the Genesis 1:1 beginning, and to find our own origins in the eternal principles of faith and love and wisdom of truth. It's the greatest thing we can do, to abide in patience and joy and peace and goodness, meekness of humbleness, and the even-handedness of temperance. To dwell in his presence with those qualities is our aim, and to see the beauty of his holiness. I'd like to speak to you this week on a subject of the beauty of Psalms 19. As the promise of 1 John 3:2 abides in our spirit of hope, and though it does not appear in final form as to what we shall be, but when he shall appear, we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now, how far that promise extends as to our seeing of him, I cannot say. God is an invisible, all-encompassing spirit of truth that no one has or can see, but it goes to this extent that promise does, to this extent at the least, we shall see him as the all-surrounding presence of light that powers the new heavens and the new earth, that gives light to the city of the 12 gates, the city four square, so beautiful and radiant in its light-filled, polished, gemstone construction. The new Jerusalem of Revelation 21, the holy city coming down out of heaven as a bride prepared. And if there's a capacity to see him as he is beyond that, well, blessed be the name of the Lord. He'll reveal in its time and in its place. Certainly the Lord can manifest himself by vision or in theophany form as the scriptures attest. He was manifested in the tree of life and was found within Christ, took form to Abraham and Moses. But for now, we see him by faith, by the realization of his given word, until that day of promise. And that suffices us for now, until we reach the blessed shore, and let patience have its perfect work to be done along the way. As the Christian church of all types and all varieties has been looking for the promised return of the Lord since that first generation of believers came forth. Now here, some 2,000 years later, after and during the times of the Gentiles that have dominated Jerusalem until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled, of Luke 21:24, we look ahead to the completion of those things to be realized. And by doing so, it keeps us looking forward, as it was meant to do, teaches patience of long-suffering thereby. And it keeps our sights set ahead, as the Word of God is just as responsible to past generations as it is to us right now and on into the future. The Scriptures transcend the lengths of time we know as years and centuries in order to reach everyone. And there is beauty in that thought. That the thought of what I say unto you, I say unto all of Mark 13:37, As all does mean all, Jewish or Gentile, past generations, present or future, all have a responsibility to keep on the watch as faithful stewards and treat one another as beloved brethren, fulfilling the commandments that are unsurpassed. Love of God with a whole heart, and then to love one another, and in every case, as you would have done unto you, do also to others. Now, if we do these simple things, we're not so far from the kingdom of God. The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth. And God's word, indeed, the very life of Jesus, it's there in the Psalms. It's there to speak of Christ. Always look for the parallels of the life of Jesus in these expressions of faith, these inspired, then written prayer songs that reach out across the ages to deliver their powerful message. Back in March of this year, I shared a series of devotionals in the beauty of Psalms 139. And of course, the beauty of it is it's God's work, not mine. And the inspiration of that psalm that was imparted to David 3,000 years before I ever got here, just as is the case with Psalms 19. But like all of you, brethren of faith, I just want to say amen to these God-given gifts of faith and become part of the old, old story by agreement with the spirit of prophecy, which is the testimony of Jesus. So in like manner, I just want to testify of the beauty of what's contained here in its foresight and in its composition. Although the Bible is the most criticized book in history, if one looks past all the short-sighted evaluations of everyone that thinks they've got a better idea than the Lord God Almighty, a picture of righteous perfection appears. God has a time to every purpose under heaven. It's a perfect work after this manner, as the Bible was given to bless all those who call upon the name of Jesus. And it was meant to get your name into the Lamb's Book of Life. And it does just exactly that. It's perfect, giving full assurance of salvation and grounding and settling us in eternal principles like wisdom, faith, truth, and love, which are all forever words, because they are as infinite and timeless as God Himself. And the more you know that, the more you discover the Spirit of truth that God is. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher. As the Lord sees things from beyond the capabilities of humankind, seeing from a vantage point of past, present, and future, all at once, simultaneously. For He was and is to come, and that makes Him to be holy, holy, holy. Which is attested to by the four beasts in King James language of Revelation 4:8, the four living creatures, the four living beings that stand in the presence of He who alone is worthy to be praised in sense of worship. So bless the Lord. Let's now draw upon the first verse of Psalms 19 and listen to what it speaks to us as it recounts. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. And the heavens do speak to us by the glory of God who brought it all to us. The starry witness written against the backdrop of the darkness of space, that's how Abraham, or Abraham, if you prefer that pronunciation, it's how Abraham found God. As well as the fact that one sun in the daytime sky spoke of the one source of light that represents God Almighty. And long before there was any observatory to study the expanse of outer space, far in advance of space telescopes, just from casual observation from what he could see from platform Earth, Abraham found the pathway to understanding by looking at the heavens and the firmament of our atmosphere. It's all evidence for everyone in plain sight. When the pictures come in from the Hubble and Webb telescopes, what do they show? the only thing that they can show, which is the glory of God. As Paul once said, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable. You just can't get to the end of it. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Yet God has come to reveal himself to us by Scripture." And that was apparent to Paul, even as it was to faithful Abraham. As Abraham found that the powers of nature all had limitations, therefore there had to be a guiding hand behind it all, one source of wisdom and knowledge that ruled the sun and the moon and the stars. That's when he found God. And thus God found him and called him out of the city of Ur, later of the province of Chaldea, the biblical land of Chaldea, that region. And it's amazing today, with all the advances of science, so many still cannot see what Abraham saw 4,000 years ago, that there is a divine hand at work in all creation. Truly, as Job, in his time of trial, roughly at the same era as Abraham, saw the absolute wonder of it all and exclaimed that he, meaning God, he stretcheth out the north over the empty place, stretches out the northern sky, and hangeth the earth upon nothing. The ancients, with a little revelation knowledge, came to some mighty big conclusions. They knew more than what they're given credit for in many cases. And as Job declared, here we are, hung upon nothing. We're on the outer edge of the swirling arms of the Milky Way galaxy, held in place by invisible forces. And my spiritual explanation for that, sure, there's some type of law of nature that's put into place, but my spiritual explanation of how everything's held together is that God does that. God holds us up by the unseen power of his will. And a constant theme with me is that there is no conflict between true science and the Bible. There is only the misunderstanding of the interpretation of Scripture. Or conversely, there's only the misapplication of science to the written word. And God is one. And what we see around us is the handiwork of the great mathematician, scientist of the universe, the great creator, redeemer, who conceived of the work of the physical world, and then he built it, brought it forth. And he did so for the sake of life. And we live and move and have our being in him for two basic reasons. One, that God desired to be a father. And then two, he desired to bring forth spiritual children created in his image. And life itself is at the center of every purpose of God to let it flourish and multiply. The heavens declare that, even as they declare his glory. The first heaven of our atmosphere, the second heavens of what we refer to as outer space. And certainly the third heavens of God's dwelling, the invisible realm that Paul was caught up to. For whether in or out of the body, he was never too sure. God knows. But that there is a heaven is confirmed in many places, including the Lord's Prayer that starts with, "Our Father which art in heaven, the invisible heaven, hallowed be thy name." And then from Psalms 19 and from the second and third verse, "Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language, for their voice is not heard." Day unto day, the heavens speak to us. And that there is an order to how the universe works, that's apparent. And I've heard it said, and I'm sure you have too, that mathematics rules the universe, and that's true. But who did the math? There's only one answer to that question. The Spirit of truth and wisdom did that. God did that. And the modern world has gone a long way toward ignoring the obvious. All the complexities of the cosmos has tended to obscure what Simple shepherds, farmers, and fishermen could see plainly before them that the vastness of creation has brought about a condition where God could place life and where it could flourish. God did that. And where secular science says that we're small and insignificant among the estimated trillions of galaxies that surround us, it's just the opposite. Just the opposite is true. God, the Creator, has placed us right in the middle of His wonderful works, the spiritual middle of all things. Not the physical center, but the spiritual center of all things is right here. And that speaks to us in a language that all nations, all races, kindreds, tribes, and tongues can understand if one will just combine a little God-given faith with knowledge from above. It speaks to us all. The voice of creation, it speaks to us loudly. And if God's handiwork is so vast and so great, then how much greater is the omnipresent spirit that brought it all into being? How much greater is that? How much greater is He who separated the light from the darkness and brought life out of the shapeless void of Genesis 1-2? How much greater is He? There can only be one answer to that, even as there can only be one God. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God, I know not any. So then the Lord chose the perfect way to reach every person everywhere, east, west, north, and south, in order to bring about the state of my house shall be a house of prayer for all people. And the God of heaven can be found in the testimony up above, and He can be found in the written testimony that we're quoting from Scripture right now, out of Psalms 19. It all serves the purpose of the Almighty, and that witness of natural creation, it continues on through verse 7 of the 19th Psalm, and then another proof of God's sovereignty takes over, the written word of a Savior who desires to walk beside us, as His presence once did with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And we'll talk more about that in the coming days as we explore the beauty and the wonder of Psalms chapter 19. For now, God bless and keep the faith, brethren. Amen.